Dear committed brothers and dear committed Muslims, I would like to begin by saying it is frustrating to a degree, alhamdulillah, with Allah's presence and with His guidance and with His anticipating Him. That type of frustration does not take away from our motivation or from our conviction. But sometimes it's, in a sense, frustrating to have to talk about issues to clear the air when there are more pressing issues that demand our attention. In other words, we have to continue to clean our own house before we step out and begin thinking about cleaning the other areas. And as we mentioned previously, our own house has some pollution in it. And we are in the process of trying to, at least in the mental sense, clean up some of that pollution. And specifically speaking, this has to do with the forged and the fabricated and the fake hadiths that don't belong to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and don't belong in hadith literature. I'm going to have to repeat that the Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, is infallible. The Prophet was faultless and sinless. He is Allah's beloved, and our endeavor to clear the air on all of those words and statements that were attributed to him, which he did not say, is not meant in any way or from any perspective to take away from the integrity, the honor, and the love that we have for Allah's Prophet. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his. So we're going to continue this journey of shedding light on some of the words and some of the impressions that we have about Allah's Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam. Now, when we do take some of these hadiths from the books that are called sihah, the valid hadith books, when we weed out the hadiths that are incompatible with the Qur'an and incompatible with the character and the works of Allah's Prophet, that doesn't mean that the whole hadith literature has to be dismissed, as some individuals and as some emotionalists would like to immediately accuse such endeavor of bad intentions or of going off course, or having a hidden agenda. We say frankly and bluntly to these types, you are wrong. So when we do take a look at some of these hadiths that are considered by the overwhelming majority of Muslims to be valid hadiths, we are only trying to weed out the hadiths that don't belong in the beautiful garden of Allah's Prophet's statements. And I'm going to say a hadith, quote a hadith from Al-Bukhari that has to do with an issue that is very sensitive and hasn't been dealt with, at least publicly and systematically and intellectually. I'm going to quote a hadith that has to do with the Prophet's marriage from Aisha radiallahu anha. This is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. I will quote it first in Arabic, because if I'm going to just translate it, there are some of these doubting Thomases out there will say, why didn't he say it to us in Arabic? Well, here you have it. You're going to have it in Arabic. حدثني فروة ابن أبي المغراء حدثنا علي ابن مسهر عن هشام عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت تزوجني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا بنت 6 سنين فأسلمتني إليه وأنا يومئذ بنت 9 سنين. This is verbatim the Prophet's hadith. I just quoted it to you from both Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Now this is the rough translation. These individuals who are narrating this hadith from one to the other, all the way back to Aisha, they are, in the sequence here in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, Farwa ibn Abi al-Mighra, then Ali ibn Mushir, then Hisham, and then the father of Hisham, and then Aisha, who said the following. The Prophet married me, the Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, married me when I was 6 years old, and I gave myself to him when I was 9 years old. This is the hadith in its original wording and in the best translation of the hadith. Now, you and I know the issue that surrounds us among Orientalists, among those who want to target Islam from the outside, and those who are in our own circles on the inside who repeat this. They will tell you, this is in your books of Islamic learning and Islamic teaching. We're not bringing anything out from nowhere. So, that element is there. No one can deny it. Now, this is one of the hadiths that we say does not fit in the context of the meanings of the Quran, nor does it befit the character of Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If we take a look at the reliable history books of Islam, and there are many of them, and Islamic historians and Islamic scholars all refer to these books of history. And I'll name a few of them. These are books that have to do with the Prophet Sirah and his mission in those 23 years in Mecca and Al-Medina. Some of these reliable books of history are Al-Kamil, Siyar A'lam al-Nubala, تاريخ الطبري، تاريخ دمشق، البداية والنهاية، تاريخ بغداد، and وفيات الأعيان. just to name a few. These are the historical books that all the Muslim scholars refer to when they speak about the Siyah, to one degree or the other. And all of these historical books agree that the duration of the Prophet's mission in Mecca from the beginning of the Ba'tha until the Hijrah was around 13 years. Everyone agrees to that. And everyone agrees that his duration after that, when he lived in Al-Medina, was 10 years. So we have a total of 23 years in Mecca and Al-Medina. The Hijrah to Al-Medina took place, let's take the Western calendar, it took place in the year 623. And the Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be his forever, he passed on in the year 633. This is the solar calendar, the Western solar calendar. And as we said, this is a consensual issue. Now, the issues of months, give or take a few months here and there, you'll find these types of discrepancies. But as far as the years are concerned, we are talking, generally speaking, everyone agrees to this. And I think it's in everyone's mind, listener or viewer. Now, according to the information we have in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and the rest of some other books of hadiths, it says that Aisha was proposed to 3 years before the Hijrah, meaning after 10 years of the Prophet's mission in Mecca, and 3 years before the Hijrah, the Prophet proposed to marry Aisha. That would have been the year 620 on the solar calendar, which is 10 years after the Wahy, revelation began. So we are told, according to this, these types of hadiths, we are told that she was 6 years old at that time, meaning in the 10th year of the Prophet's mission in Mecca, Aisha was 6 years old. And then the Prophet actually married her. The Arabic word for that is dakhala biha, meaning cohabitated with her, when she was 9 years old. This is what we have in these books of hadiths. So, according to this, she was born in the year 614. Because if the Wahy began in the year 610, when the Prophet was 40 years old, if he was born around 570, 40 years later would make it 610. And if she was born 4 years after that, she was born in 614. All of this is on the authority of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Now, let us take a critical look and try to see whether that is the case or not. All of the previous history books that I just quoted a few minutes ago and others say that Asma Aisha's sister is 10 years older than Aisha. Everyone agrees, Asma is 10 years older than Aisha. Asma was born, according also to everyone, 27 years before the Hijrah. So, 13 years minus 27, if she was 27 when the Prophet went from Mecca to Medina, 13 years earlier when the Prophet received the Wahy, that would be 27 minus 13, she was 14 years old. If Aisha is 10 years younger, then that would mean that Aisha is 4 years old at the time the Prophet received the Wahy. I have to repeat, according to all of this information, which we should have been doing our homework. Why didn't we come and look at what is being said in all of these history books, which, as far as we can tell, no one of any stature or scholarly status has questioned. So we are here facing a contradiction of meanings. Something is not right here. According to Al-Bukhari, Aisha at the time the Prophet proposed to her was 6 years old. That means in the 10th year of the mission, Aisha was 6, which means she was born 4 years into the mission, 4 years after revelation. But here, according to all of the books of history that we have in front of us, she was several years older than that. So what is it? All of these historians agreed on a mistake, and Al-Bukhari and Muslim, they have it right? This is something we have to begin to ask ourselves. So according to this information, if she was 4 years old, if Aisha was 4 years old, when the Prophet first received Iqra and Ya Ayyuha al-Muddathir, she was 4 years old. And then he proposed to her 3 years before the Hijrah, which is 10 years later, that would make her 14 years old. Why are we having in these books of hadith that she was 6 years old? This is something we have to come to terms with. And then when the Prophet actually and physically married her, it was his first year in Al-Madinah. So you add 4 years to 13 years, that makes it, she was at least 17 years old. Because some, if you take a closer look at the information, it says towards the end of his first year in Al-Madinah that he actually married Aisha. So that would make her 18 years old. And that's an argumental cutting line between those who are saying she was 9 years old and those who, if we just had our act together, would say she got married when she was 18 years old. Now, another piece of information that has to be included in this context. Asma, Aisha's sister, died just after her son, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, was killed by the tyrant Al-Hajjaj. And that was in the year 73 of the Hijrah. How old was Asma? She was 100 years old. And here we encounter another consensual agreement among all of these who were writing these history books, these reliable, scholarly reference history books. She was 100 years old when she passed away. That's the year 73 of the Hijrah. Because remember, he said she was born 27 years after the Hijrah, and she died in the year 73 plus 27 makes it 100. And if she was 27 years old when the Prophet made his Hijrah, and Aisha is 10 years younger than her, that makes Aisha 17 years old when the Hijrah occurred. And the Prophet married her the following year. So that makes Aisha 18 years when she was married. And for your information, the language that is mentioned in At-Tabari is emphatic in stating all the children of Abi Bakr radiyallahu anhu, all of his children were born before the Prophet's mission. Wulidu fil jahiliyyah are his words. All of them. So something is wrong here. Once again, there's a discrepancy, and a very serious one, that has given us Muslims a bad name. Because have you ever seen any Muslim who can discuss this issue publicly and intelligently to sweep away all of this inaccurate information? No, he's going to run into that 13th century establishment of traditions. And very few Muslims are willing to take on 13 centuries, an accumulation of 13 centuries of established traditions. Now, if we go to Ibn Hajar, who is a sharih of al-Bukhari, he's one of the commentators on al-Bukhari, Ibn Hajar, in his book Al-Isaba, he says, Fatima bint Rasulullah alayha wa ala abiha salam was born the year the Kaaba was renovated. You recall in Islamic history when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, and there was a difference as who's going to put the black stone in the corner, and the tension was growing. And then it was that year that Fatima bint Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi was born. That was when she was born. So that would be the 35th year. The Prophet at that time was 35 years old. And it says, in this particular reference, the book Al-Isaba, it says that Fatima is 5 years older than Aisha. So according to this particular reference, Al-Isaba, which many of these Salafis and many of their types, they refer to, if they could only just think, that's all that's required. Does anyone ask them to do more than that? The only thing we're asking from them, just open your minds and think. Look at the information here and there, and look at the other information, and try to make sense out of this. So if that is the case, if Fatima alayhi salam was born in the 30, when the Prophet was 35, and Aisha is 5 years younger than her, then Aisha was born in the year of revelation, in the year of the Ba'tha. That's when she was born. So if the Prophet married her in the first year after the Hijrah, she would be 14 years old, not 9. So this is what we have. This is part of the information that we have. In Ibn Kathir's Al-Bidaya and Al-Nihaya, it is mentioned that Asma and Aisha became Muslims when the Prophet was secretly disseminating his message in Mecca. The Prophet went public with his message in Mecca around the fifth year. So when Ibn Kathir is saying that Asma and Aisha became Muslims at that time, you have to be a mature and conscious individual to become a Muslim. You can't be 2 and 3 years old and say, she became a Muslima. So the inference is she was of a mature age to have decided to become a Muslima, and not 1 or 2 years old, as is the information in the books of hadith. Because Al-Bukhari in his book says she was born in the fourth year of the Wahy. How can this be? There is in Al-Bukhari, Bab Jiwaru Abi Bakrin Fi Ahdi Nabi, the chapter, the close proximity of Abi Bakr to the Prophet during his time. In this Bukhari statement, Aisha is quoted as saying, I'm going to read to you her words, لَمْ أَعْقِلْ أَبَوَيَّ قَطْ. I've never remembered my parents, except illa wa huma yadinani din, except that they have conformed themselves as per this deen of Islam. Walam yamurra alayna yawmun illa yatina fihi rasulullah tarafay nahar bukratan wa ashiya. And there was, this is Aisha speaking, and there was not one day except that the messenger would come by either at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day. And then when the Muslims were inflicted with the trial of persecution in Mecca, and Abu Bakr was forced to think about the hijrah to Al-Habasha, which he did. This is what she says. And this is muttafaqun alayh. The consensus is there on this. The hijrah to the Habasha was in the fifth year. So if Al-Bukhari is saying Aisha was born in the fourth year, how can she remember this? She's only 1 year old. 1 year old. She was still being breastfed. But obviously she's speaking about something that's still in her memory. She still remembers the Prophet coming either in the morning or in the evening to visit. And you ask yourself, how far back does a working memory go? It's not obviously, as Al-Bukhari says, when she was 1 year old. And then in Al-Bukhari, remember here, no one's knocking down Al-Bukhari. I'm not. When you are hearing this critique of these types of hadiths, this is not meant, because I know from experience that some people are going to say, this is how it all begins. He begins by shedding light, criticizing, critiquing certain hadiths, and then from there on he opens the door for an onslaught on hadith literature. For those who are trying to conclude that this is the case, we tell them, we are going to be the first one to stand up and defend the hadiths that are Quranically compatible and the hadiths that behoove the character, the moral, the morality, and the mannerism of Allah's beloved Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to be the first one to stand in the way of anyone who's going to try to do anything like that. But that doesn't mean we're going to give a blanket approval and a blind acceptance of everything in these books of hadiths that have brought us to where we are today. It's about time that we began to clean up our own house. So finally, Al-Bukhari, there's a chapter there, it says, بَلِ السَّاعَةُ مَوْعِدُهُمْ وَالسَّاعَةُ أَدْهَى وَأَمَرُ. This is an ayah in Surah Al-Qamar. It means السَّاعَة, the final hour, is the time appointed for them. And the سَاعَة is going to be more challenging and more bitter for them, meaning these opponents. Now Aisha says, in Al-Bukhari, لَقَدْ أُنزِلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ بِمَكَّةِ وَإِنِّي جَارِيَةٌ أَلْعَبْ. This ayah was revealed to Muhammad when I was a small girl who was playing. And it is known that Surah Al-Qamar was revealed 4 years after the beginning of the Wahy, 4 years after Iqra and Ya Ayyuha al-Muddathir. And Aisha is saying here, I remember this ayah being revealed. Now, what is she? Once again, we go back to Al-Bukhari. Was she 1 year old? If Surah Al-Qamar was revealed in the fifth year, she would be 1 year old. But if it was revealed in the fourth year, she wouldn't have been born yet. So that means she was old enough to remember the revelation of this ayah. It caught her attention. For either we accept the information we have from other scholars, historians, authors, reliable Islamic references, or we accept what Al-Bukhari says. Which one makes sense? And why has this continued like this? Why are we carrying this type of information for 13 centuries now? You go, you have your friends and your acquaintances, you go and ask them. Because these people who are in possession of these, enforced possession of these masajid, they don't bring up this issue. This issue will continue to haunt the Islamic mind and Islamic societies until we wake up and say, something is wrong here, something is broken, and it has to be fixed. And this is what is broken, and that is what we are trying to fix. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the privilege, in the honor, in the dignity of Allah's Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his, he says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And indeed, you are of a superb morality. And he says in another ayah, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. You have in the Messenger of Allah a perfect example, a perfect prototype for those who are seeking Allah and the final day and are in an ongoing consciousness of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. Dear brothers, dear sisters, the Prophet of Allah has expressed to us that our deen is the deen of al-fitrah, unpolluted human nature, the pristine state of nature that belongs to every human being. Our Prophet is such, and our deen is such. And I ask you, when you hear this type of statement attributed to the Prophet, that he proposed to someone who was 6 years old and he married her when she was 9 years old, is that the fitrah? Does that occur to anyone in his God-given state of nature? But these people who have been victimizing women, the ones who are in power, they continue to do so, and our silence is a contribution to their crime. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وادعوه سبحانه وأنتم على يقين بالإجابة وتوبوا إلى الله إن الله تواب رحيم. الحمد لله بجميع المحامد على جميع النعم، وصلى الله وسلم على المبعوث خيرا ورحمة وهدى لكافة الأمم محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Dear Muslims of Taqwa, اتقوا الله ويعلمكم الله. We have been in the street here for around 33 years, not being able and not being permitted to enter the house of Allah. And there is a power structure that is behind all of this. And that power structure is hiding behind Muhammadi rituals. The power structure in Mecca during the time of the Prophet, when the Prophet came with Allah's guidance and teachings, there were people in Mecca who were hiding behind Ibrahimi rituals, the Hajj rituals, the Salah rituals. And the same thing is happening now. We have people who don't belong to Allah who are hiding behind Muhammadi rituals. It made it to the news, many news sources, flashed a news item around the world saying that an Indian woman in the land of Arabia had her hand chopped off by her employer. What, by her employer? There's no court? There's no legal procedures? How does this happen? And the reason this made it in the news is because the Indian appears not to be a Muslimah. There's hundreds of thousands of Indo-Pakistanis, meaning from India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan, hundreds of thousands of them who are working as domestic servants, maids, cheap labor in the land of Arabia that hides behind Muhammadi rituals. And this is how they are mistreated. Something went viral. And a woman, a wife, shows she's had a cell phone and she's taking a picture of her husband who's trying to grope their female domestic servant in what appears to be like a kitchen. And then the Saudi government is going to take the wife who is taking this picture, is going to prosecute her as if she did something wrong. That's a scene of a crime. Instead of honoring such a woman, instead of encouraging such captions of crimes, no, it's the other way around. Why? Doesn't this all fit in? Can't you see when it begins with those who say, and they write it, how did this get into the hadith books? It has to do with the relationship of scholars with rulers. That relationship made way for these types of things to find their location in our references. And this is when we appreciate the Quran. No one, no ruler, no scholar, and no connection or relationship between rulers and scholars can spoil or alter or interfere with Allah's infallible words from cover to cover, from Al-Fatiha to Al-Mu'awwidhatayn. This regime of high crimes and misdemeanors in the Arabian Peninsula. Right now, for the first time, they're speaking about official austerity. It's been a long struggle for those of you who stayed the 33 years. But for the first time, they're beginning to say that they're going to cut their subsidies on their utilities. Electricity, water, gas, whatever. There's official policy there to subsidize these expenses. Now, for the first time, that regime is beginning to think about cutting them. This is the same regime that dispensed $30 million when this king sat on his throne less than a year ago. They're thinking about imposing an income tax, unheard of. But now, things are getting very tough for them. They're thinking about imposing taxes on foreign remittances. There are laborers there who send out money to their families. This poor Indian lady, who they chopped her hand off, was employed and was getting $180 a month. Slave labor. A kingdom of slavery. They're thinking about increasing residency fees. If you are there, you have to renew your residency every year, you're going to have to pay more. They're putting a halt to all their infrastructure projects. There's a freeze on promotions in their, what passes for civil service. We don't know the exact number, somewhere between $75 and $130 billion this year is their deficit. And they have a reserve of $700+ billion. If they continue like this, it's a matter of 6 or 7 years and they'll no longer have any reserves. And let's see how long they can survive at that time. And finally, brothers and sisters, committed Muslims. One of their major scholars, a person by the name of Aib al-Qarni, in his social media, he said the following, just 2 or 3 days ago, he had this to say. I'll say it to you, and then I'll translate its meaning. نحن أهل السنة نعتقد أن الحسين رضي الله عنه قتل شهيدا مظلوما ونلعن من قتله ونبرأ إلى الله ممن قتله نحن أهل السنة نحب آل البيت ونتولاهم ونرى لهم حق التقدير والحب والإجلال بلا غلو فوق منزلتهم وهذا ما دل عليه الكتاب والسنة ونحن أهل السنة نرى أن الحق مع أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه وأنه إمام عادل من الخلفاء الراشدين وأنه أحق بالخلافة بعد الثلاثة من غيره. And he went on to say some other things, and there's no time to cover these other statements, but here's what he said, more or less in the English language. Now, he's purporting to speak for people who call themselves Ahl as-Sunnah. So he says, we, Ahl as-Sunnah, we believe that al-Husayn, may Allah be pleased with him, was killed as a shaheed and a mazloom. And we curse and we condemn those who killed him, and we declare our innocence from his killers. We, Ahl as-Sunnah, love the household of the Prophet, and we give them our walaya, and we see in them their status. We express it in our love and in our admiration without any exaggeration or hyperbole. And this is what Al-Kitab and As-Sunnah say. And we, Ahl as-Sunnah, see that Al-Haq, the truth and validity, was with Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu, and that he is an imam of justice and fairness among al-Khulafa al-Rashideen, and he was more deserving of the Khilafah after the three that preceded him. He deserved it more than anyone else. This is what this person said. I want to draw to your attention to, he could not make it clear. If he says, We condemn those who killed or participated in the killing of an Imam al-Husayn. Who was it? It was Yazid. Why can't you don't have enough courage to say Yazid? You're still hiding behind words. And then when you say we are innocent of those who caused the death of an Imam al-Husayn, we know your interpretation to that. You say those who caused the death of Imam al-Husayn wasn't Yazid and his troops. It was his followers who told him that we will support you in southern Iraq. You attribute the shahad of Imam al-Husayn to his followers, not to his enemies. And you don't have the courage to express yourself after all of these years.